Shall we pray together as we open up God's word this morning? Forever, O Lord, forever, your word is settled in heaven, and your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You have established the earth and it stands. Your words stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. All things, Lord, are your servants. We're your servants, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to serve you with joy and gladness. We are yours, Jesus. Use us to do your bidding. Help us to know your will. Make us eager servants of your gospel's love. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know from your own life and daily experiences, everybody makes promises. We make them virtually every week, if not every day. Will you take out the trash tomorrow and the recycling? Okay, I think I can do that. Or, do you need a ride? I can give you a ride. And when you make a promise, the promise is given and received, you're counted on to carry through with your word. Other promises, of course, are far more significant. I will stand by your side in this trial. I will not disappear. That's a weighty promise. Now, you'll never find a promise from the lips of Jesus that is minor or trivial or inconsequential. All of his promises are major and weighty, mighty and meeting our deepest needs. Indeed, some of the greatest promises of Jesus are found in the extended teaching of Jesus as recorded in John chapter 14 through 17. In chapter 14 alone, John's gospel, among the other things that Jesus promises his disciples throughout the ages, he promises them in verse 2 a future home. He promises that he will come back for them in connection with that home. He promises them answered prayer. Verses 13 and 14, he promises them the Holy Spirit, the helper and comforter. He promises them world-defying peace. And there are other promises, and there's one in particular that I'm thinking about this morning that is an astounding promise recorded for us in John 14, verse 12. So as you turn to John 14, we'll pick up the text actually in verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 14. John 14, verse 8, as we discover this amazing promise that Jesus gives to us. Philip said to him, meaning Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, verse 12 is a remarkable promise, is it not? And before we explore it a bit this morning, I'd like to insert the comment that this is really a great text for us as we enter into the fall and re-engage our purpose and mission as a church, and particularly as we re-engage our purpose and mission as a church in light of our 300th anniversary. So today's message sort of gets us thinking about that, and then the next weeks ahead will be geared up specifically to bring us to our initial Sunday of celebration, which kickstarts a full year of anniversary celebrations as we think about what it means to be a church that's 300 years old soon. So we want to start going that direction. We want to be thinking about that. We want to think about our history, our purpose, in light of God's plan for us. So here we are. We are virtually 300 years into this endeavor. And surely at times over the course of our history, people who have sat in these very pews or the pews that preceded them, believers that have been in this church, have wondered, what is Jesus doing with us? What is our role in our community, in this parish, in Hamilton and beyond, in the Bay Colony as it was? What is going on in the Commonwealth? What's going on in the nation? What's going on in the world? And how do we connect with that? What do we have to do with that? And even today, similar questions arise in this body, in this generation, coming from our own perplexity and the complexity of pondering what it means to be the church in the modern world, this world which is so overwhelming and all-consuming at times. And yet here it is in this text, a promise, remember, given to bewildered, stunned, brokenhearted disciples on the night of Jesus' betrayal, on the eve of his crucifixion and departure. Promises given to them in the midst of this incredible angst by their Lord, who knows what his impending departure means for and entails for his church. Here it is. It's a promise for then, and it's a promise for now. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now notice, as we begin, that the actual promise of greater works is sandwiched between two preconditions, or two prerequisites, you might say. The first of which is faith. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Meaning there's no participation in this promise, in fact, any promise of Jesus, apart from personally having true faith in Jesus. And in the immediate context, as we just read, faith in Jesus is discussed by Jesus in answer to Philip's question. Jesus calls Philip to believe. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 10, see that? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, the first part of verse 11. Now, when he commands him to believe, it's not just him, it's plural, the command. It's for everybody, not just for Philip, but for the disciples then and for all of us today. We are to believe this, that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Meaning we are to believe that God the Father has made himself known through Jesus. It is through Jesus that the Father has revealed his love, his righteousness, his holiness, his redemptive plan, his mission, and his glory in Jesus the Son. And for the past 3 years, Philip, as he traipsed throughout Palestine with Jesus, all that he saw from Jesus, all that he heard from Jesus, is nothing less than the revelation of the Father in the Son. Because all that Jesus says and does, as we heard from chapter 5, is exactly what the Father says and does. It has all the authority of the Father behind it. Jesus is not an independent operator, freelancing on his own. He speaks God's words. He does God's works. This is what Philip is called to believe. So faith in Jesus is not structured around the things that we cherry pick to believe, nor on the other hand is it devoid of any content altogether. No, no. True faith in Jesus is anchored to what he says and does, since what he says and does reflects the Father. True faith that has eternal life hears Jesus' words and believes the one that sent him. The revelation of the Father in the words and the deeds of the Son, culminating, of course, in our Messiah's death on the cross for our sins and his glorious resurrection with its resulting exaltation, where he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Father's redemption for his people is seen in the death of his Son for their sins. And that's why, on the other side of the promise, you reach the second precondition. He says, because I go to the Father. Do you see that? Because I go to the Father. The astounding promise in the middle of verse 12 is dependent upon Jesus' departure. Because I go to the Father. Again, you know what that means. It's talking about his death and his resurrection, of course, but it means, in general, his exaltation. In John's gospel, the cross and the resurrection are the means by which God reveals his glory and exalts himself and his Son. And unless this departure happens, the heart of God's redeeming and self-revealing activity, unless that departure occurs and the exaltation of Jesus happens, the promise does not come to pass. So those are the two preconditions. They got to believe who Jesus says he is. And in fact, as you know, in chapter 14 earlier, what does he say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We have to believe that. Anything less is not Christian faith. And also, we have to believe that the promise is ours because of this one who departed in glory of the cross for the glory that he shares with the Father. Now, having briefly seen that, let's get to the promise of verse 12. What is the promise? Or phrase it this way. What is our call? Even when you're 300 years old, right? Often in life, you know, I mean, you've had these conversations with people. People reach a certain age and they wonder what their usefulness will be, right? Whether it's at some yet-to-be-determined point in retirement, if that'll ever happen, or they reach, you know, the eighth decade of life, ninth decade of life, they wonder what their usefulness is. Well, when a church reaches its 300th year, it might wonder, what is its usefulness? And Jesus said, listen again, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Really? Did you hear that? The works that Jesus does, we will do, and greater works? I mean, what did Jesus do? Well, by the time Jesus speaks with his disciples in the upper room on that last night, the 11 that are left to hear these words, over the course of 3 years with Jesus in John's gospel alone, not counting all the other miracles that are recorded for us in the other gospels, what has Jesus done? Well, you know, he went to a wedding, remember that? And he had quite a time there, upsetting the scenario of the wedding, in fact, creating more joy for them because he turned the water into wine, filled the water pots with water, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And you know what happened. And then the disciples later discovered that he told a Samaritan woman who they came upon Jesus sitting by the well talking with her on a hot afternoon, that he told this woman everything about her life and he'd never met her prior to that moment. And he said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. We also know in John's gospel that he healed the desperately sick child of a royal official without even going into the presence of the child. He simply said to the official, go away, your son lives. Wow, that'd be nice to do, wouldn't it? No hospital calls. You're healed. He went to a feast in Jerusalem. He saw a crippled man. A man who had been in the bondage of this illness for 38 years, Jesus saw him and said, arise, take your pallet, and walk. And then just a little aside there in chapter 6, many other sick were healed. Jesus, you know this, he fed 5,000 on a mountainside. And he didn't do it with takeout. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Amazing. After which he walked on water in the dark of the night in the middle of the storm, coming to his disciples out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Later in life, the life of a man who's been blind from birth, who's at a pool in Jerusalem, just along the way, in the center of the city, he spat on the ground, Jesus did, and he made clay out of the spittle. And he took that clay and he wiped it on the man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went away, and he washed, and he came back seeing. And most astoundingly, Jesus raised his dear friend Lazarus from the grave after days had gone by. Lazarus, come forth! So yes, the very same Jesus who did all of these incredible works now says to his disciples in a solemn way, truly, truly, indicating something amazing is about to follow. Truly, truly, I say to you, First Congregational Church of Hamilton, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. So does that mean then that we can expect that God through us will do spectacular miracles and even greater miracles than Jesus did. Greater than raising someone from the dead? Could that be? Well, as you know, none of that's a likely scenario. Because if it were, if that's what Jesus meant, the history of the apostles and the history of the church in the history of the world would look very different than it does today. Because what Jesus refers to here by greater works is not something that's different in kind, as in a different level of miracle, but it's something that's different in scope, as in taking the gospel not just to Palestine at a set point in time, but to the world till all time is no more. The revelation of God the Father is through the words and the works of Jesus the Son. God the Father is making himself known through Jesus, and if we believe that, then we have the corresponding promise that Jesus will make himself known to the world through us, as in he uses us for his ongoing greater work of extending his gospel in word and deed to our world, proclaiming it in word, confirming it in deed, as we say in our commitments. Now, when you think about that, that is an amazing, tremendous privilege to think that the church, to think that this church is truly the extension of Jesus' ministry to the whole world in his absence as a result of his departure. We are called to participate in the effects of Jesus' completed works. His atonement is effective. He's created a people for himself. Those people don't come to faith in Christ apart from messengers who are sent. So God chooses in his wisdom and providence to use us in the completion of his mission. Now let that sink in. I mean, that's why we exist. Jesus has been glorified by going to the Father through the pathway of the cross, resurrection, and ascension. He sits at the right hand of God on high, and he rules. Consequently, because of his departure, the completion of his work, he has sent us his Holy Spirit, who empowers us to bear witness to his reign in our lives and extend it through word, gospel word, and deed to this world as we carry forth the ministry of Jesus, not just to Palestine, but to everywhere. Our witness through word and deed in all the places he sends us expresses his transforming rule to others right now. Because when Jesus talks again about his departure, he's not talking about disappearing on a lengthy vacation or a leave of absence, so we're forced to step in and step up and take over till he feels rested. Our work is not a desperate temporary appointment or measure from a cosmic temp agency. We are in place because of the plan of God. We are the visible, meaningful extension of Jesus to our world until he comes again. We proclaim and display his heart-transforming gospel as his messengers to the world. That's our call, and that's his promise. So every time you sally forth from the fortress called your home, your life in Christ reveals the glory and the reign of Jesus, evidenced as you trust him every day to display through the power of the Holy Spirit the reality of his life and reign. Now look back at verse 8. Think about it this way. What does Philip want? What Philip wants in verse 8 is what everybody wants. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And if I might just paraphrase Jesus' answer a little bit, come on, Philip, where have you been these past 3 years? What have you seen? What have you heard? He who's seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? And then, of course, he goes on and he elucidates further, as we've already seen. Philip wants to see God. Show me the Father. And Jesus tells Philip, you've seen God revealed in Jesus. In his words, his works, his deeds. Philip, you've had ample proof. Well, what Philip asked for is what our world is asking for every day, all the time. Show us God, right? In other words, just in terms of the answer to that question, show us God, just as the relationship between Jesus and the Father is the answer to Philip's question, so too your relationship to Jesus is the answer to the world's question. As you go forth in greater works, as you go forth displaying the love and mercy of Jesus, Your new life in the power of its words and deeds testify to the reality of God in Christ. Do you believe that God the Father made himself known through the words and works of Jesus? Do you believe that? That's a question you can answer. Do you believe that? Only a couple of you? That's not good. Do you actually believe that?
Yes.
All right. Do you therefore believe that Jesus will make himself known through you by means of your taking forth and living out the gospel, greater works, because that's what Jesus says. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because every day the world says and taunts and wonders and questions and debates and agonizes and reflects in its own language Philip's question or statement as it puts forth its own version of where is God? And every day, we should wake up with the knowledge and the godly confidence that we are called out, equipped, and sent forth to say and display, here I am, God has sent me to you. God in Christ has forgiven my sin, which I didn't deserve to have washed away, but all of grace and mercy alone. And he's transforming me by his Spirit so that I might reflect his presence in your midst. Now, I know, that's scary. Of course, you don't have to say it in those words, but that's the whole point of your life going out, right? It's scary. It's amazing. It's humbling, but it's scary. So we say to ourselves, well, how am I ever going to be able to muster the moxie to pull this off? Well, look at that other promise. You probably thought I wasn't even going to mention it. Verses 13 and 14. You see it? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whoa, that's a mind-boggling promise, right? Now, just like the greater works promise, when people rip it out of context, they make it mean all sorts of things it doesn't mean. This is not permission for a blanket grocery list for God, that you're going to say to him, do this, and he will. Its context is what? It's the context of the greater works, which is to say, whenever we ask the Lord in his name, meaning his character and his redemptive accomplishments, that's what stands behind his name, that's what fills his name with meaning and power. Whenever we ask the Lord in his name to do the things that honor his name, that glorify the Son, to give us things like, okay, strength, boldness, clarity, perseverance, eyes to see the needs of the world around us, heart to do God's will. Whenever, whatever you ask for in the name of Jesus, in this respect, in this context, I think of extending the gospel to the world, Jesus will give you that so that the Father will be glorified in the Son as the redemption of Jesus is extended even through us, weak as we are, to this world. Now, do we really think that if we ask Jesus for strength to live for him each day as salt and light, he's going to say, no, I don't think so. Do we really surmise that if we pray for power to persevere, Jesus is going to laugh in our face? Do we really imagine that if we truly desire to have eyes to see the need around us and ideas arising which are fit for this generation and our time to meet those needs, that Jesus is going to say, no, I'm not interested? Do we really suppose that if we're begging him to use our lives and use our church this autumn and next winter and next spring and the following summer and the following autumn and the following winter and the following spring and the following summer and again until he should come again, that he would say, no, I just don't really think that's valuable? He would never say that. You know that. Because just as his words and works reveal the Father, so too he's told us that our greater words and works scope are the means that he has ordained to reveal God the Son to our world. As Dr. Schnabel tells us in his wonderful two-volume set, Early Christian Mission, quote, the mission of the disciples is a function of and derived from the mission of Jesus. And as his disciples were, so too we are called by Jesus. As they were commissioned, so too we are commissioned by Jesus. As they followed Jesus, so too we follow Jesus. As they reaped where they never labored, so too we reap where we have not labored. As they saw fruit that they themselves did not produce, so too, by God's grace, we see fruit that we ourselves could never claim that we produced. As we bear witness, not of ourselves, but of Jesus, his reign will be visible through our works. That's his promise. And that's why Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the two promises are linked together to reveal the glory and the character of our redemptive, amazing God. Englishman Stuart Laycock just wrote a book, the book only an Englishman could have ever written. All the countries we've ever invaded, and the few we never got around to. It's true. And it's actually an interesting and great book in many respects. His study has found that at various times, the British have invaded almost 90% of the countries of the globe. It's pretty astounding. The analysis of the histories of almost 200 countries in the world found that only 22 have never experienced an invasion or an incursion by British forces. And among the select group of nations, I won't list all 22, are far-off destinations from a British perspective, that is, Guatemala, Tajikistan, Marshall Islands, some a little closer to home for them, Luxembourg. And the author has worked his way around the globe through each country that exists alphabetically in terms of its order, researching its history to establish whether at any point in time they experienced any incursion at all by Britain. And the research lists countries based on their current national boundaries and names, so many of the invasions took place when those boundaries weren't in existence or the countries were actually quite different. Now let's see. What does Jesus call his church to do? Well, he doesn't call us to invade with military might. I do believe the church has made that mistake. That would be called the Crusades. But he does call us to take the gospel to all the world. To all the world, in word and deed. Because, remember, it's based on his accomplished, finished work. Because, as John later says in Revelation, with his blood, meaning the blood of Jesus, he has purchased for God. He's done it. He's purchased for God people from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And the church is his chosen vehicle for gospel proclamation. Therefore, he promises to equip us. He promises to empower us. He promises to accompany us. Again, quote, the mission of the disciples is a function of and derived from the mission of Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, forever. And so as we gear up this fall, not just for the ministries of this fall, but to have in our minds our 300th anniversary and the faithful work of God in this place, we need to keep in mind that in this respect, John 14:12, that call is nothing new. And that's a good thing. We are not left to devise a new blueprint for ministry. There's nothing new in this call except new, faithful obedience to it. When we obey the ancient call anew in our generation, we follow Jesus today in the way he intends for us to do so. And 300 years of doing so is a glorious thing, both to celebrate and to reinvigorate. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's nothing in heaven and earth greater than your grace and mercy that bring you glory, that you have so wonderfully displayed through your Son and poured out so mercifully on your church. And we thank you. We thank you that you have called us to participate in your work and your power, that the glory might be all to you and none to ourselves, that we are, in fact, disciples, and our mission comes from you and is derived from you, and we want to serve you. We want to celebrate our history. We want to remember our past. We want to look forward to our future. We want to be the church. We want to be the church, Lord. We don't want to play games in our world. We want to be the church. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.